Let's start with this. Baptism is one of the ordinances of the, there's your first blank.
Church.
It's one of the ordinances of the church. Now, this is interesting. I want to say this. It's the normative practice that baptism would take place among a gathered community known as the church. Why do I say it's the normative practice?
It's not commanded.
Well, the ordinance is commanded, but it doesn't have this command like in the church. I don't know who said that. Okay, Connie. It doesn't have that like, okay, in the church. Why else would I say it's the normative? And not make it like it's 100%. Can you think of an example? There's actually an example that would help us know, like, this is the norm. The Ethiopian eunuch. Okay, so Acts chapter 8 is a situation in which you have this one guy named Philip. And he's on this road, and God sent him there so he could take a chariot ride with the Ethiopian. They digest the scroll of Isaiah, specifically Isaiah 53. He comes to know who Jesus is, receives the gospel, and says this: what hinders me from being baptized? They stop the chariot, and he baptizes them along some dusty road somewhere. There's no gathering of the church there. Philip wasn't like, well, let's keep going. Maybe we can get to this city. I think there's a gathering of a church there, and then we'll baptize. So the reason I say it's normative that it would be held in this gathering of a church community is because we do have an example where it didn't. Where would be an example today in which it wouldn't take place in a, you know, in a church, gathered community of believers who identify themselves with the church? Where's an example today?
Mission field where there's no church.
Yeah, that's it. Right? A frontline missions, a pioneer mission field. If you were a missionary going to an unreached people group and you go there by yourself, you can't gather the church. This is what I would say. You would be the seed of the church, hopefully sent by a church. And as soon as there's another believer who's baptized by you, and you two would affirm together and consent together that you want to establish a church, I would just say this: you actually could. And that's where I would go to Matthew and say, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I'm in the midst. You agree, you covenant together for the formation of a body of Christ, actually you could do that. But that first convert, there'd be no gathered church. So this is what I just want to say. Baptism is the one ordinance, is one of the ordinances of the church, and it's the normative practice that it would be that it would be done by a representative of the church for a few reasons. You can jot these down in the little space underneath, but one, to display a picture of the gospel. I would say that's one of the reasons why it's good to do it in a church, because you're actually picturing and teaching through baptism. You're picturing the gospel. You're teaching. It provides the assembly the opportunity to affirm a convert's testimony. In other words, why would it be important for you to be baptized instead of being baptized in your bathtub? Why should you be baptized in front of the congregation? Well, because then they have an opportunity to affirm your profession of faith. It provides a context. Let me say this. It provides a context. For here you're a new believer. You're going to be baptized to proclaim that you're a follower of Christ. And you do it in front of these other people who have a heart to help you do what? Follow Christ. I mean, doesn't that make sense? If you want to follow Christ and you want to picture this, I want to walk in newness of life. Christ has died, he was buried, and he rose again for me. I want to picture that. I want to go public with my faith. Then doesn't it stand to reason that you'd want to go public with your faith with a group of people who want to help, support, and strengthen and nourish your faith? So do it in the context of the church. It's a place where you can grow. So number one, baptism is an ordinance of the church. Here's number two. In baptism, a church affirms a believer's profession of faith in Christ as far as they can discern. So your second blank is the word affirms. Now, a church can neither save nor unsave you. You're not saved by the church. You're saved by Christ. By grace, through faith, in Christ alone. A church does not save you. But a church can affirm that the testimony you profess is consistent with the confession of faith. Think about it this way. Put it in these terms. Do you realize that the gathering of believers into a church is actually a confessional community? We're a confessional community. In other words, we share the same confession of faith, the historic Orthodox confession of faith, the faith delivered to the saints once for all. Do you realize that? We confess that together. And so baptism is an opportunity for a new believer to confess the same thing. And the church affirms, yes, that's the confession of faith. Their profession is consistent with the confession. And so here's what happens. When a church affirms to baptize someone, they're actually giving a visible affirmation of an invisible faith that a new believer professes. Let's break that apart, because it might be too much to grab this early in the morning. When we baptize someone, we're giving a visible affirmation of an invisible faith that this person is now professing. We're not creating faith. We're simply depicting and affirming. We're affirming and portraying this person's faith. It's a sign. It's a symbol that a person has turned from sin to Christ and desires to walk in newness of life. And so, the church affirms a believer's profession and faith, and the way that they do that is through baptism. I can just put it this way. If you were to say, I want to get baptized, and this has happened to me before, I say, well, tell me, what is the gospel? And how have you responded to it personally? And this person starts saying, well, this one time I went on a hike, and it was just beautiful. Warm inside. Wow, that was a cool hike. But I'm not going to affirm that that is consistent with the confession of faith handed down by believers through the scriptures for ages. That's not the confession of faith. That was like a really cool hike that made you feel really warm. But that actually has no response. That's not the gospel. It's not a response to the gospel. And therefore, the church would not give its affirmation that, yes, this person has a profession of faith that's consistent with the confession of faith. Does it make sense? That's why when someone comes up for baptism, what do we have them do? This is significant. You may not even know why we do this. I mean, boy, those pastors are super mean. They make people have to stand up there and talk. What do we make them do? They actually have to share their testimony. Why? Well, because we are affirming that their profession is consistent with the confession of faith. Here's the third thing, the third bullet on there. In baptism, a person who has repented of their sin and trusted in Jesus publicizes their faith. In obedience to the Lord's command, what they're doing is they're identifying with Christ and committing to walk in newness of life. Baptism is how a person goes on record that they are a person of faith. Okay, this is an important point. I want to pause. You may have never thought about this, but when it comes to membership or partnership with a body, why would it be important that the prerequisite of baptism is met?
You can't be a member of a church if you're not one with Christ.
Okay, so someone develop that a little bit more. I think you're on the right track here. But why, think through baptism. Why would we say, well, you have to be baptized before you could join the assembly formally? Why? You're whispering something. I don't know what it is.
It's a step of obedience.
It's a step of obedience. Yeah, I would say this. Maybe we can put it this way. If you think about Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. What's the first thing on the checklist? I mean, Like, if you thought, like, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded. But do you know at the top of the list what he puts? He puts baptism. So here's someone, they want to identify with the church, but they're like, hey, let's skip number one. No, don't skip number one. Start with number one. And I would just say this. Number one is not an addition. Number one is the means by which you proclaim for the first time in public that you are a Christian. Like, some people look at baptism and say, why are you adding another step to my Christianity? I thought believing in Jesus was enough. Yes, faith establishes this personal, private relationship with Jesus. Congratulations. No one knows. The way this very personal, spiritual, soul connection with God is made public has a means. God made up the means. We didn't make up the means. Jonathan and I, this week, since John's on sabbatical and Will's gone, we got together and we thought to ourselves, how can we embarrass people? How can we, I know, we'll put a big tub up in front and make people get all wet. That'd be great. Yeah. I mean, that's ridiculous. We didn't come up with this plan. This was actually God's plan. He said, okay, you have an invisible faith. You have given your life to me. And the way you're going to make that visible is going to be through baptism. Go make disciples. How do we know who the disciples are? Baptizing them. It's not an addition to your salvation. It's the means of proclaiming your salvation. We're not giving you another checklist of legalism. We're actually just sharing with you what Jesus says is the way to proclaim publicly, to go public with your faith, to identify and commit and obey the Lord in this matter. So the passage of scripture you want to just hold on to would be Matthew 28:19. And Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And we can give a number of other Acts things, but what you're going to find is when people respond to the gospel, that's why these are so, like, I went, you know, conversion, and then came right into baptism, because when we read the Bible, that's what happens. You're converted, what do you do? Just tell people. How do you tell people? Through baptism. That's his means. So what you're going to see is that close link there together. Okay, number four, baptism is how someone declares, now catch these two blanks, they declare before the church and to the world that they belong to Jesus. So in front of the church, they're declaring, I'm a follower of Jesus, and to the world. Why is that significant? I mean, both of those aspects. What's some of the significance wrapped up in that? It's the way that they declare before the church and to the world. They're a follower of Jesus. Matt.
It's kind of like, you know, the gospel, we're not supposed to have a light under a bushel in that fact that it's something that we are supposed to proclaim. And going back to why it's important for the baptism of the church, if we have people that are not baptized, not on the same page, and they're out there talking to the community in a different way, that they're not with us on that.
Yeah.
But they're also... We don't want to hide the gospel under a bushel. That's a convicting verse, personally, for me. Baptism within the church is easy, but when I get out in public, things get a little bit more squirrely. But I think that principle of hiding under a bushel is not a good thing.
You know what I love? I have seen a number of people here at Gospel Grace Church who have been baptized, and you know what they've done? They've just invited friends, invited family members. They invite people. Isn't that a picture? This baptism is portraying, it's my faith gone public, and I'm willing to say that before the church and to the world, that I am a follower of Jesus. That's why you would have a check in your soul if someone would say, well, I don't want to be baptized because I don't want people to see that. You don't want people to see that you've been partitioned off from the world to Christ? You don't want people to see that you've been delivered from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of the dear Son of its love? You don't want people to see that? Why? I'm going to say this too. You know what's beautiful about this? This is the way. So baptism is how. It's the way someone declares before the church of the world. What's beautiful about this is that some people are shy. And sometimes their argument then is, I'm just a shy person. I don't know if I get in front of people. Listen, you know what's beautiful about baptism? You don't have to come up with a way to be bold. You don't have to invent a courageous proclamation. Jesus already gave it to you. He said, here's what you need to do. Just share what you believe. Share how you believe in me, and then hold your breath and lean backwards. There it is. You don't have to come up with it. You don't have to amend it. I've already come up with it for you. Just follow this. Here's number five. In baptism, a believer publicizes his commitment to Christ and also Christ's people. I want to say this is so important. When I think about passages like Titus 2:14, it says he redeemed us from all iniquity to purify unto himself a people for his own possession. Or when I think about Ephesians chapter 2, the end of the chapter, he talks about a household of faith. Or I think about 1 Corinthians chapter 12 or Romans chapter 12. What am I thinking about in those passages? The body. I'm thinking about the body. Listen, you weren't saved to stay solo. You were saved to be connected to a community, to be part of a people. And so in baptism, it's where you publicize your commitment to Christ, but also to Christ's people. Turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Acts 2:41. As soon as you get there, it's like a sword drill. As soon as you get there, someone just read it for me. Acts chapter 2, verse 41.
So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls.
What's the key word there that I'm looking for?
Baptized.
Okay, oh, baptized. Yeah, except we're talking about there's another one. added. They were baptized. All of them are important because they're God's word and all scripture. I know. Okay, but they were baptized, and then look, they were added. And what you want to ask yourself is added to what? Say it.
The church.
How do we know that? Well, because the church in Jerusalem started with how many people? 120 in an upper room. And this day, it had exponential growth. 3,000 more were added. It's like, get a bigger upper room. We're going to have an auditorium expansion program immediately. Okay, so this day, they were... So it doesn't say that they received the word, they were baptized, and then they all went back to their lonely, solitary lives. It doesn't say that. They received the word, they were baptized, and what? And they were added. And you keep reading through the book of Acts, you'll find that over and over again. They're added. They're added to what? They're added to the people. They're added to the community. They're added to the assembly. That's what they're added to. So when you get baptized, it's actually, here you have this very personal, private, invisible faith. It becomes public and visible. And in that, you're saying, I am committed to Christ and to Christ's people. Now, why is that last little part so important? Let me give you a few reasons. Because what do you think it would be like to say, I love Jesus, I just don't like his children? I mean, God is my father, but all the brothers and sisters, I hate them. You've got a problem, my friend. You've got a problem because you're going to have to read 1 John. And in 1 John, he's going to tell you that you are not a true believer if you don't love the brother. So listen, here's where we have a little dilemma. We have a dilemma if you're like, hey, I want to be baptized and I want to just publicly show that I'm committed to Christ. And I would say, but listen, you also have to publicly show you're committed to Christ. Because you weren't saved to live a solitary, lonely life. You were saved to be part of a community. You were saved to be a member of a body. You were saved to be united. I mean, think about the nature of salvation itself. Salvation doesn't just reconcile you to God. Finish the sentence. Salvation also what?
It reconciles
us to one another. I love this. Do you know, Liesl and I, kind of pause and take my services. Liesl and I used to be in seminary at the same time. For the first year that I went to graduate school for Bible education, Liesl went with me. And she did meet me in church history. I just get part of it. She got an A, I got a B. We had this professor, this is what he would do regularly. He would ask a question where no one, like the fill in the blank type question, no one knew. Absolutely no one knew what you're supposed to do. And he'd pause until someone would fill in the blank. And so Liesl, we were so tired. She would just start volunteering random words. So you can always count on a pastor's wife in the front row just to give you a random word. And just keep going with this. Just keep rolling. Okay, to reconcile us, we're saved. And we're not just reconciled to God. We're reconciled to one another. Please read Ephesians chapter 2. He says, you were set at peace with God and one another. I mean, two of these ethnic groups that hated each other, they wouldn't even eat in each other's homes. Jews and Gentiles. I mean, they didn't high-five down the street. They would do business for profit. But they didn't socialize together. And he says, out of two, I've made one new man, the church. He's brought peace, not just with God, but with others. And that's why this is so important. The baptized believer is added to the team. They're given a jersey to wear. I mean, it's kind of like they're part of this team, and we know it now. And that's what's in part important. This is where a Christian identifies publicly as a Christian, and they say, I'm part of the community of Christians. That's what they're doing through baptism. All right, here's your next bullet point. There is no proof text. There is no proof text that speaks directly and definitively to the claim that baptism is a requirement for membership. Let me say that again. There's no proof text. I can't say, please turn in your Bible to this verse. And in this verse, what you're going to find is that you're going to find that first, you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And second, you need to be baptized. And third, you need to join the church. There's no verse that does that. So I want to be just totally transparent that we can't make a singular verse exegetical argument for why you should be baptized before you would be a member of the church. But I would say there's a theological derivative and there is an implied instruction in the descriptive accounts of baptism that we have in the New Testament. I would just say this, why is it important to be baptized before membership? And here's some of my reasons. I would say, well, first, because Jesus commands it. It's like, remember the top of the to-do list, someone mentioned it earlier, the top of the to-do list. Matthew 28:19, be baptized. Number two, why would baptism be important before church membership? Because it's the way that your faith goes public. It's how a body of believers can know that you really are a Christian. Do you know that's why even when someone moves from out of state, they're a Christian, they've been baptized, they move from out of state and they come here and they want to join with this body of believers, do you know we still have them share their testimony of salvation and we ask them if they have been what? Baptized as a believer. That's what we do. Why? Well, because that's the means of which God has decided for faith to go public. And so it's the first command. It's where faith goes public. Baptism, I would just say this. Baptism is like an initiating oath. You're going to catch this? It's an initiating oath of the new covenant. It's like it's an act by which you are giving this initiating oath that you are a member of the New Covenant community. Let me give you an act that someone did that showed they were initiating a covenant. It's called the Abrahamic Covenant. The Abrahamic Covenant, do you remember what God wanted Abraham to do? Like pictorially. Okay, there was circumcision. There was something else though with the Abrahamic Covenant.
As long as we walk through this.
Okay, yes, some of you are here. He had to chop a bunch of animals in half. Do you remember this? So circumcision did come. But he had to chop a bunch of animals in half. He had to split them apart. And then what did he have to do? He had to walk between them. He had to walk between them. Well, thank goodness we don't have to do that. But there is kind of a visible act or oath that says, I'm part of this covenant, this new covenant. And the new covenant member is inducted by means of baptism. That's what you see in the New Testament. It's like there's their picture of being part of the New Covenant community. I would just say the sign, so let me just clarify this. I would say if you said, Lucas, what's the sign of the New Covenant? So the sign of the New Covenant is communion. The oath of the New Covenant is baptism. One, it actually brings you in. The oath, it's the induction oath, baptism. And communion is this one where you're renewing. That's why we do it over and over and over again. We're renewing our new covenant commitment to Christ. And we're being renewed by the new covenant work of Christ. So it's initiating oath of the new covenant. Maybe you could say this too. Baptism, why would baptism be important for membership? Because it's like a passport for kingdom citizens. Think about that analogy for a second. Here's the domain of darkness called the world. And look at the Johannine use of cosmos, the world system, the world. John says, love not the world, right? So where is the embassy of Christ's kingdom in the world today? It's the church. The church is the embassy. And how do we know if you're a kingdom citizen? Well, it's because you've gone public with your faith. You have a passport. It's also known as baptism. Baptism is the way we know that you're a kingdom citizen. Now, listen, this is what's so important. The passport doesn't make you a citizen, right? And this is where people get confused. Like, you're making us be baptized before we're a Christian. No. The passport doesn't make you a U.S. citizen. Some of you in here don't have a passport. It doesn't mean you're not a U.S. citizen. But the passport is what actually shows publicly when you go abroad, yes, I am a Christian. That's what this passport is. It's called baptism. Okay, baptism marks off Christians as Christians. That's what it does. And so that's why I say, well, that's a prerequisite for membership. And then one last thing. If you just work through the book of Acts, chapter 2, you're just going to find a sequence. You say, Lucas, that's descriptive. I know. Does it have any prescriptive value? Well, maybe when you bring all these theological components together, maybe there's a reason why they were struck to the heart, they received the word, they repented, and they were baptized. Then they were added to the church, and they broke bread. And Acts chapter 2 has an interesting sequence. You can say, well, I disregard that sequence because it's purely descriptive and not prescriptive. And I say, well, then wrestle with all the rest of the implications of Scripture. There may be some value to that descriptive story. All right, next one under baptism. Baptism isn't a separate requirement for church membership in addition to a credible profession of faith. It's actually how someone initially professes their faith to begin with. So just put there that baptism is not an additional requirement for a credible profession of faith. It's how you make a credible profession of faith to the church and before the world. Believers' baptism isn't a stringent addition or a burden to be placed upon a genuine Christian. It's the way a genuine Christian proclaims their Christianity. I would just say this. In some ways, you could put it this way. Jesus bound the church's affirmation of a claimant believer to the formal public act of baptism. In other words, Jesus didn't give the church authority to affirm someone's faith aside from or apart from them being baptized. That's the means that he gave. That's what he instituted. That's what he ordained, an ordinance by Christ. Okay, so let's do this. So why is baptism such a big deal? So this is kind of the conclusion of the baptism piece. Why is baptism such a big deal? Well, it stamps God's people with a sign of the gospel. It's a sign of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. It stamps Christ's people with a sign of the gospel. It calls forth a believer's public commitment to Christ. Why is baptism so important? Because it says, listen, if you're a true Christian, you need to be a public Christian. Bring your faith in public. That's why historically, just listen, that's why historically, before Constantine, when people like Diocletian and Trajan and these other Roman emperors were killing and persecuting Christians, that's why during those eras, when someone would say, I'm a Christian, but I don't want anyone to know. I don't want to be baptized, or they're going to know, and then I might die. Well, they said, well, then you're not going to fellowship anymore. Because Christian faith is public faith. It's personal, but that doesn't mean it's private. It's personal, and it needs to go public, and baptism is the way that happens. It actually calls forth a believer's commitment to Christ and sets them on a lifelong track of walking in newness of life. Much like a marriage requires witnesses, if you've ever been a witness at a marriage, if you've ever signed that document, how many of you have ever signed a marriage certificate as a witness? Some of you. So later on down the road, you stood at that wedding, you signed the document as a witness, and later on down the road, you see those two people saying, I don't think I like you anymore. I'm going to go try another used car over here. I'm gonna trade you in and try something else out. But you say, wait, stop. I was at your wedding and I signed the certificate and I was a witness to your vows. Baptism provides an opportunity for the corporate body to be witnesses of your profession of faith and your commitment to walk in newness of life. So I want to pause for a second. If you're a baptized Christian and you are not walking in newness of life, another Christian should come up to you and say, do you remember the commitment you made in baptism? Do you remember when you stood in front of people and said, you desire to walk in newness of life? Like Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4 says. Do you remember when you did that? Why are you doing that now? How can I help you do that? So that's why baptism is so important. It speaks a word of affirmation from the church about a believer concerning his profession of faith. And it pictures and promotes the gospel to others. You know what's going to be beautiful? Next week we're going to do baptism. And I hope there are people there who don't yet know Christ. And they're going to be able to see a picture of the gospel. It designates and draws a line around the people of the gospel. And that's why Jesus commands his disciples to be baptized and why baptism matters to us. Well, we're going to close with 4 minutes and 4 case studies. Don't look at that. Okay. Here it is. Ready? Well, let me hit it. Here it is. Okay. You're waiting in a swimming pool and a friend comes up behind you and dunks you under the water. And when you finally come up for air, your friend lets you go and says, shoo, now you've been baptized. Yes or no? Okay, you should think about why. I'd love to show you, but I don't have time. It's right here. Okay. You should think about why. Okay, when you were an infant, your parents dressed you in white, in a white outfit. Even if you were a boy, you had a white dress. I don't know why, but... and then you were sprinkled while words of liturgy were spoken over you. Were you baptized or not? Okay, you should think about why. There it is. Okay, you were baptized at the age of 13 before you were really walking with the Lord. It came up as a topic in your youth group Bible class, and the majority of the class decided that they wanted to be baptized, and you decided to join in, but you were too embarrassed to even tell your friends about it, let alone invite them to come. Later on in life, you're about 20 years old, the Lord really opened your eyes to what following Jesus was all about. Now you wonder if you should be baptized for a second time.
Yes, you should.
Hey, well, that's interesting. You should know why. Here's the last one. You're a member of a church that treated baptism as saving. In other words, it's as though it granted forgiveness and new birth, this act. You were at a juncture of life where you wanted to connect with God, and so you went through with it. It seemed like a good idea at the time. But now you're in a church that proclaims the gospel of grace through faith in Jesus. You're in a church that preaches the biblical message of God's work for sinners through his son's death on the cross. And so after receiving Christ and accepting the biblical gospel, do you have to be baptized?
Yes.
Again?
Yes.
Okay, these are really important questions. If you want to know the answers or you want to think it through and talk to me, there they are. Okay, see ya. We're out of time.